is a good song. Let's go to the third epistle of John. And this is not the Gospel of John. It is 3 John, back toward the end of your New Testament. You got Revelation, the last book. Then you got Jude. Then you come to 3 John if you're turning back to your left. So find the third epistle of John, and you'll see the verse right up here on the banner this morning. Thank you, Rex and Jackie, for the good banner and for his name's sake. Let's stand together. We're going to read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 today as our text and jump into the message after our special. If you would, please join me on reading verses 6 and 8 this morning. And I'll begin at verse number 5. Beloved. Now, he's referring or talking to a man by the name of Gaius. You'll see that in verse 1. So he's talking to Gaius here in this letter. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless us this morning, and I pray that you'll speak to our hearts through your book. I pray our minds will be attentive and alert, and God, that we'll be hungry and ready to receive something. I trust that nobody will just come and sit like a zombie, Lord, through the message, daydream, look at the flags, think about what's what. But Lord, that we'll concentrate now on your word, the life-changing, powerful book that you've given us. May we glean from its help and pages this morning. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Be seated.
Far distant land, she has no one to show her God's love, no mother or father to wipe away the tears. She cries out in the night alone. Bury my heart on the mission. Dry that young girl's tears. I'll serve you no matter where the path may lead. Lord, please bury my heart. A mother grieves for her starving child. She has no shelter from the cold. Earthly provisions will ease their suffering, but who will feed their empty souls? Bury my heart on the mission field, Lord. I'll give the gospel to the suffering ones. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Lord, please bury my heart. Will you ignore these lost souls in the night? Can you hear their pleading cry?
Song this morning for us this day, that emphasis. Thank you so much. I want to speak on the subject today for His name's sake. That's our theme. That's our theme verse, verse number 7. Because that for His name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on today. Dear Lord, thank You so much for Your book. Thank You, God, for all that it teaches us. It's Your love letter to us, our instruction manual, our compass and guide. I'm so thankful for it, Lord. May its words now that are alive and quick and sharper than a two-edged sword, may they do a good work in our hearts today. And may You speak to us, Lord. It's not only about sending missionaries, but maybe about going. And maybe somebody in this room, be a child, teenager, young adult, middle age, You've been working on a heart, Lord, about surrendering to take Your message, Your gospel, forth. I pray, God, that if that person is in such a case this morning, that, God, they'd be willing and yielded, tender to the sweet moving and drawing of the Holy Spirit. God, we love You. We thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to this world to die for us. Help me this morning as I preach about Him and exalt Him, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. Amen. The books of 2nd and 3rd John are the two shortest books in your Bible. One is 13 verses long and the other is only 14 verses long. Now, they are both letters written by the pen of the same John who wrote the gospel and who also gave us the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2nd John is written to a church. You see that in verse number 1 of 2nd John. Won't fool with it this morning. 3rd John is written to an individual. In verse number 1, it says, "The elder," that's John the Apostle, okay, "unto the well-beloved Gaius." So this man is a man whom John knows well, loves deeply, all right? John is writing him a letter. Gaius had a good reputation among God's people. Look at verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." So he had a good reputation. He had a testimony and reputation of walking in the truth. He also had a good testimony and reputation for caring for those who were involved in missionary work. Look at what it says in verse number 5. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." So here's what happened. This man had a good reputation and testimony for walking in the truth. But he also had a good reputation and testimony as being one who cared diligently for missionary families. Gaius was a member of the church. And when missionary families would come through, either missionary families that he knew, missionary families that he did not know, he would step forward, he would take responsibility to show care for them. He would entertain them possibly, but not given the specifics of what he did. Maybe he provided lodging, maybe he provided meals. Some of you are doing that. During our missions conference, you're providing meals for these missionaries. And many of you involved in this. Some of you involved in giving gift baskets and helping to put those things together. You'll have a meeting tonight after church if you signed up for that. I have a meeting tonight with the person that's in charge of your group. Well, this is Gaius. This is what he was doing here. He was taking care of missionary families and those that had gone forth. Now, Gaius did this for missionary families, and he did it faithfully, the Bible says in verse 5. And those missionary families, they publicly thanked him. They talked about him. And John heard that. John heard about Gaius. And he wrote him in verse number 6. He said, "Gaius, you have done well. You've done very well." Now, why had Gaius done well in showing hospitality to these missionary families? Well, the Bible gives us the reason in verse number 8, verse number 7. "Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." This is why he did well, folks. These missionary families had left their homes. They'd left their families. They'd left their cultures. They'd left their languages. And they had done all of that for his name's sake. Now, whose name is he talking about? Well, the only name worth leaving home and family and culture and country for, That's the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all other names. I've had a tough time in the service this morning. I had a tough time during the choir song because I can remember leading the choir in that song and Ben singing in the bass section and I standing up there and he couldn't even sing the song. He was weeping as he knew he was getting ready to leave for the mission field. And 25 more people killed there yesterday, and they came against the presidential palace, and the army opened fire and put, I don't know, 80 or 100 of them in the hospital and killed 25. And then Daniel gets up and sings the song, "Bury My Heart on the Mission Field, Lord, thanks, man." Amen. You know, and I'm having a hard time. I miss my kids right now. And I miss them bad. And, you know, I just miss them. I miss those little granddaughters. We got a picture of McKenna the other day. She colored on the wall. And Ashley made her wash it off. It took her a half an hour. I think that's cruel and inhuman punishment. As a granddad, I feel that's cruel. And if she were in America, I'd report her, amen, to the authority. And I even got a picture of this little thing about three-fourths of the way through the cleaning process, and the look on her face was one of distress, like, "Pawpaw, can you help me?" And I can't help you. If you live closer, I could help you. I could instruct your dad into the proper... Anyway, what do they make walls for? They make walls for kids to color on. Amen? That's right. You know that. So, Mimi emails Kenna and says, "When you come home, we're going to have a whole wall with poster board, and you can just color all over it." So, and they're gonna shake her head. Huh? Yeah. So, but anyway, if he was over in Madagascar, living over there, to do envoy or ambassador work for the United States of America, I'd be sick to my stomach. But the only name worth leaving home and family and culture for, and being separated by 9,800 miles. Is the name of Jesus. And that's why they went forth. That's what he's saying. For his name's sake, they went forth. Now, he's writing to Gaius. He's saying, you have done... Look, we got Gaiuses in the church here. He's saying, Gaius, you have done well in that you have cared for and supported and prayed for these men, these women, these families who've left home, left culture, left country, left language, and have gone forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. What did he mean by that? Well, they weren't being supported by the Gentiles. They weren't going over there and receiving money from people they were going to preach the gospel to. Churches, people in churches met their needs. People in churches supplied their needs, prayed for them and supported them. And John wrote to Gaius and said, "Gaius, this is a great thing. This is a wonderful blessing. You have done well in because for his name's sake, they went forth." They went out for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, next Sunday, we're going to have 6 missionary families with us. And one of them has already gone forth to the mission field. I believe that. Is that Ukraine right there? You might know. Yes, it is. Okay, I believe that's where Matt Hudson is. Matt Hudson has been in the Ukraine now for over 10 years. And these other missionary, these other flags represent places. Like I said, we got some going forth to Utah to work amongst the Mormon people. We got some going to Italy. We got a family going to the Philippines, a family going to Bulgaria. The man's already in Bulgaria. And he goes over into Turkey. And take scriptures and Bibles, and he's reaching Arab people, Muslim people over in Turkey with the gospel of Jesus. He'll be here next Sunday. And then we got folks going to India. And so, look, the opportunities before, we need to do as Gaius and be prepared to help them on their way. Look, we may not know them well. We may not be their closest friends. Our personalities may clash with one of their personalities, but all of those things are secondary. All of those things are secondary. They have gone forth for His name's sake. And because they have gone forth for His name's sake, Faith Baptist Church needs to do the best they can to help send them on their way for His name's sake. Now, let me talk about this. 3 things this morning for His name's sake. You know what this is? Number 1, this is obedience. This is obedience. I want you to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and the very end of the chapter, the very end of the book, Luke chapter 24, and beginning in verse number 45. Verse number 45. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and along about verse number 45. You hearing me okay this morning? Can you hear me in the back all right? Okay, because it's not real good on the platform up here. Maybe with all the flags and everything, I might need just a tad more. Luke chapter 24, verse number 45. Look at it here. This is what he said. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. This is Jesus now. And he said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now don't miss verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all, what? Nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, what is that verse right there? He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. Now, folks, look at me just for a minute. Do you see that the name of Jesus is responsible for both repentance and remission? You see that? That repentance and remission should be preached in His name. You know, we're quick always to associate salvation with Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the being washed in the blood of the Lamb. But you understand, friend, that His name is also necessary for conviction. Look, there is no salvation without conviction. There is no salvation without repentance. I don't know where the... I'm not familiar. I don't know which flag is the flag of India. One of these flags is the flag of India. 200 million gods in the land of India. And do you know what the Cantrell family going to India? And do you understand, friend, that when you go to India, you can't just go there preaching Jesus saves, because what those people will do is they'll take Jesus Christ and put Him on the same shelf as all the other gods they've chosen to worship, just to be sure, just to cover their base, just so they don't miss anything. That's not salvation. Salvation is taking salvation is clearing the shelf off and putting Jesus and Jesus alone up there. And we got to understand that it's the name of Jesus that not only brings salvation, it's the name of Jesus that brings repentance, which is necessary for salvation. Look at Acts chapter 2. We're real close. Look at Acts chapter 2. You with me this morning? We're okay, right? Acts chapter 2. Let me just give you some Bible verses this morning. Acts chapter 2. And this is the story of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's preaching here to people in Jerusalem. And the fullness of the Holy Ghost has come upon those folks that were in the upper room, all right? And verse number 22, Acts 2 and verse 22. Now, I want you to notice his sermon here, okay? I want you to notice his sermon here. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, still notice that. That's the name we're talking about. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Man, he's telling you, you remember those miracles he did? You remember those wonders? You remember those signs? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Look at this now. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said, you took the one who went about doing good, the one who was approved by God among you with signs and wonders and miracles, and you crucified him. You put him on the cross. Look at verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, held by death. Look down at verse number 32. Verse number 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Look at verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Do you understand what Peter is preaching here? He's preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, you took Jesus and you put him on the cross and you crucified him and you buried him and you thought that was it, done away with, gone. But God raised him up because death didn't have enough power to hold him in the grave. And he's preaching about Jesus. Now, he's preaching Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Look at the results of this in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, when they heard the preaching about Jesus, when they heard the name of Jesus. Now, when they heard this, they were what? Pricked. Look at folks, that's got to happen for salvation to take place. That's what happens. Sometimes this is what happens in our own homes as we teach our boys and girls, our own children, about Jesus Christ. And the thing to do is to receive Jesus, and we know that He died on the cross, and so I'm just... But there's no pricking. Parents have to be careful with our own children. There has to be a pricking. There has to be an awareness, an acknowledgement, a Holy Ghost compunction that brings an awareness of the fact that I've sinned. And it's not that we're all sinners. I am a sinner. And I have sinned against God. And I have broken His commandments. And I have broken His laws. And I have gone apart from God. And the preaching of the name of Jesus is what brings that pricking. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Teaching them how to grow corn won't bring conviction. Teaching them how to build a house won't bring conviction. Teaching them how to plant crops won't bring conviction. But the preaching of the name of Jesus brings conviction. Brings a pricking. And that's what happened here. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do?" Look what Peter said, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the what? Remission of sins." That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His what? In His name. Folks, this is... Okay, we're going here, right here, Brother Greg. This is obedience. This sending forth these missionaries with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is obedience. This is what Jesus told us to do. He said repentance and remission of sins must be preached in His name among all nations. And this is the story. Look, this is the story that must be repeated over and over and over and over again in all countries, in all nations, among all people groups. Listen, the same name, the same story produces the same result, repentance and remission. Over and over and over again. I need to refer more to this, but from time to time I refer to this guy. One of the most fascinating stories in the world is the story of Father Charles Chiniquy. He wrote a book called 50 Years in the Church at Rome. He started out as a Roman Catholic priest up in Quebec, Canada. That's where he started out in his Roman Catholic ministry. He migrated down here with a bunch of Roman Catholic followers to the United States. And you know where he landed? He landed 17 miles from here, in St. Anne, Illinois, down here. And he started a Catholic mission outreach right here in our area. That's why when I went to preach in Quebec, Canada some years ago, the last names in the phone book up there were they were the same last names that you find in the Bourbonnais phone book. Tuzinot. And Steve's name, Blanchette. And these French-Canadian people came down here. Now look, he was 50 years in the church. I can't go into all the story. I got some more to read to you in a little bit here from this thing. It knocks your socks off. It's amazing. This guy is a Catholic priest. He starts getting, it's almost like a Martin Luther. He starts getting bothered by some of the teachings that he can find no scripture for. Specifically, that in order to be saved, you got to pray to Mary. He couldn't find a scripture for that. And it began to bother him. And he came down here with these people. And he's already being bothered by this. And what it is the Holy Spirit of God working on his heart. And finally, in misery, he gets alone with God in a room somewhere, and on his knees, this is his own words, he says, "Oh, dear Jesus, I feel it and I know it. Oh, gift of God, I accept Thee. Take my heart and keep it forever Thine. I am not saved as I thought by going to Mary. I am not saved by purgatory or by indulgences or confessions or penances. I am saved by Jesus alone. I accept the gift and I love the giver." I say, glory to God. Amen. Now, what did that? The name of Jesus did that. The name of Jesus did that. That's why these families are going forth. for His name's sake. And this is obedience, because Jesus said, repentance and remission of sins must be preached in my name among all nations. I love it. I love it. They may have to go to school to learn a language, but they don't have to go to learn a story. It's the same story. Works in the U.S., works in Madagascar, works in India, works in the Ukraine, works in Italy, works in Bulgaria, works in Philippines, works wherever he goes. The same story. The same name brings repentance and remission of sins. Amen. So it's obedience. This is obedience to God. Going forth for His name's sake is obedience to God. Number two, let me say hurriedly this morning that this is obligation. It's obligation. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, this is obligation. This is not just obedience, this is obligation. Look at Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing to the people at the church at Rome, in a church that he's not been there yet. He's hoping to go see them. He talks about that in verse number 13. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Are you there? Look what Paul wrote. He wrote, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, I was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now look what he says in verse 14. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Paul said, "I'm obligated." This is not a matter of option for me. This is an obligation. He says in verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." Folks, look, he had an obligation. He felt obligated. Look, this matter of going forth in the name of Jesus is obedience to God, but it's also obligation to the lost. Now listen to me. If you had the cure for cancer, the 100% sure cure for cancer, if you had it. If you had the 100% sure cure for diabetes. If you had the 100% sure cure for heart-related problems, and you knew that people all over the world were dying from cancer, dying from diabetes-related problems, dying from heart-related problems, and you had the cure, would you not feel some obligation to get the word about that cure to the people who were dying from those? Now, I'm not super spiritual. Sometimes I'm not even spiritual. A lot of times I'm carnal. And I got a lot of company. Amen. And the rest of you men, amen. But I'm going to tell you, one thought that did cross my mind when we got word that 25 more people had been killed. Were any of them saved? Let me ask you a question, friend. At that moment when you're saying goodbye to life here on earth and moving into eternity, what does it matter what kind of house you live in? What does it matter if you had a fancy vehicle or if you rode an ox? What does it matter? What does it matter how much money is in the bank or not in the bank? At that moment when life translates from this earth to one of two places in eternity, the only thing that matters, are they born again? This is obligation to the lost. We are obligated. 6,000, I said last Sunday, out of 24,000 people groups have never heard the story of Jesus. Folks, can I just ask, I'm not being ugly, I'm just asking a fair question. Do we, right here in Bourbonnais, Illinois, USA, do we have any obligation to them? These 6,000 people groups, most of them have no access to the gospel in their language. Some of them don't even have an alphabet. So how do you get this started? Huh? They have no church to attend. Do you understand that some people come to Christ here in the United States of America because they get in circumstances or situations and they think to themselves, you know what, I need to go to church. And they walk into a church and an independent Baptist or some other denominational preacher who still believes in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ gets up and preaches a gospel message and they hear about Jesus and they can be saved. Those 6,000 people groups, there's no church to go to. Do we have an obligation? Huh? I mean, it's a fair question. No literature, no churches. You know what I read this week? If the ratio, Ken Fielder did this survey, if the ratio of churches to people in Northern Africa were applied to North America, there would only be 7 churches in all of Canada and the United States. Stop! Whoa! Does that register to us? We're thinking about the football game. 7 Bible preaching churches in all of Canada and America. If the ratio of people to churches was the same here as it is in North Africa. Got a couple days to go to church? Are we going to church? Leaving on Thursday. Well, I got to travel 3 days. Church is down in Texas. I'm not saying we need to live like third world country, friend, but I'm telling you something. It's time that we think about these issues. Is there not some sense of obligation among God's people today? Can I read this to you? I know reading things is boring after a while and you lose your train of thought, but remember this guy, Chiniqui? Now listen to this. He gets saved. This is down here in St. Anne, 17 miles away, late 1800s. He was a personal friend of Abraham Lincoln. This is 1870s, 1880s. He said, I had opened the hands of my soul and accepted the gift. I was rich in the gift. Salvation, my friends, is a gift. You have nothing to do but to accept it, love it, and love the giver. I pressed the gospel to my lips and swore I would never preach anything but Jesus. I arrived in the... I'm ahead of myself. This is what he said after he got saved. Okay, I gave you that one quote back there where he said, I am not saved by purgatory or indulgences or confessions or penance. I'm saved by Jesus alone. I accept the gift, love the giver. This is what he said. He said, but dear Jesus, he continued on, do not save me alone. Save my people. Grant me to show them the gift also. Oh, that they may accept thee and feel rich and happy as I am now. Are you kidding it this morning? He gets saved and the first thing he feels is what? An obligation. So he goes to his congregation. There was 1,000 people there. The whole people were exceeding excited, ran towards me. He had been away. What news did I have? When they were gathered in the church, I presented to them the gift. I showed to them what God had presented to me, His Son Jesus, as a gift. And through Jesus, the pardon of my sins and life eternal as a gift. That's what He's telling these people. Then, not knowing whether they would receive the gift or not, I said to them, it is time for me to go away from you, my friends. I have left the Roman Catholic Church forever. I have taken the gift of Christ. Listen to this. But I respect you too much to impose myself on you. If you think it is better for you to follow the Pope than to follow Christ and to invoke the name of Mary than the name of Jesus in order to be saved, show it to me by rising up. To my exceeding great surprise, the whole multitude remained in their seats. They filled the church with their sobs and tears. I thought some of them would tell me to go, but no one did so. And as I watched, I saw a change come over them, a marvelous change which cannot be explained in natural ways. And I said to them with a cry of joy, the mighty God who saved me yesterday can save you today. With me will you cross the Red Sea and go into the Promised Land. If you think it is better to follow Christ than the Pope, to invoke the name of Jesus alone than the name of Mary, then it is better to trust, put your trust only in the blood of the Lamb shed on the cross for your sins. If you think it is better for you to have me preach to you the pure gospel of Christ than to have a priest preach to you the doctrines of Rome, tell it to me by rising up. And without a single exception, all 1,000 people rose to their feet. Now listen to this. 6 months later, we were 2,000. A year later, we were about 4,000. Right down here. Huh? Because a man found salvation in Jesus Christ and immediately felt an obligation. I've got to tell the others. Huh? Isn't that a great story? Oh, man. It's a miracle. This is obedience to God. This is obligation to the lost. But hear me, I'm done. Not only is it obedience to God and obligation to lost, this is opportunity for me and you. Let's go to 3 John. We're going to finish up where we ended up, where we started. 3 John, last verse. 3 John, this is opportunity for me and you. Look at verse number 8. 3 John and the 8th verse. We therefore... Now he's already said to Gaius, man, you've done a great job. And you're bringing those people forth. And God bless you and your charity and your helping and praying and supporting them. And they're not getting money from anywhere else. And you guys are taking care of them. For His name's sake, they went forth. He says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Whoa, stop. What? Hey, folks. This is not burden. This is opportunity. This is not, oh, brother, missions conference again, and I hate it. They bring the missionaries and the slides and the presentations and going to take up money, commitment, offerings, and got missionaries. And what's the matter with you? This is opportunity. We have opportunity to be fellow helpers to the truth. It's our opportunity to be a fellow helper with these missionary families. Look, I may not be called to go, but I am called to send. And I can care for and pray for and love and support those who are called to go. This, my friend, makes us a fellow helper. This is an opportunity. This is not a burden. This is not a horrible thing. No, away with that. Missionaries, mission conferences, mission work is an opportunity for God's people. Now you think about this. Someday in heaven, somebody from India comes up to you and says, I am here because you gave money so that the Cantrell family could come to India with the gospel. Somebody from Turkey, a Muslim man, who used to pray 5 times a day to Allah, comes to you in heaven and says, thank you, because you gave. Brother Malucci came to the country, my country, preached the gospel to me, and I got saved. I'm here because you gave. That scene is repeated over and over again in heaven as people from the Philippines and folks who were Mormons at one point saw the light, heard the name of Jesus preached, repented and received remission of sins. And they come up to me and you in heaven and say, hey, you're part of the reason I'm here. Fellow helpers to the truth. I'm going to say tonight, friend, I'm going to say it right now because I feel led to say it. There doesn't need to be any pressure. This is not pressure. You know what I'm going to say? Do what God tells you to do. That's all that matters. If we do what God tells us to do, we're not going to make any reports to a publication. That's not it. That's not what we do. You do what God tells you to do. I'm just saying, look, let's have the right attitude about it. It's opportunity. It's obedience. It's obligation. And it's opportunity. That's what this is. Obedience to God, opportunity for the lost, obligation to the lost, and opportunity for the saved. For you and me. To be a fellow helper to the truth. That somebody gets the message of this book and hears it and gets saved. To me, that's a pretty good deal. I don't have to leave America. Stay right here and be a fellow helper. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, before I pray, ask a few questions. I talked this morning quite a bit about salvation in Jesus Christ. Talked about that pricking, that compunction, that convicting touch of the Holy Spirit. And maybe somebody here this morning senses that in their heart. This is not a slam on the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church. No, this is an exaltation of the name of Jesus Christ. And what that name did in one man's life, and ultimately in thousands of people's lives, through the preaching of the name of Jesus Christ. And friend, that same name and that same story can have the same result in your own heart. Who would say this morning, could honestly say, Pastor, I'm already saved. I'm not trusting in any church, any ritual, any ceremony. I have put my faith and trust solely and alone in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. Would you raise your hand if you could say that this morning? Say it honestly. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand then. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know where I'm going. I'm trusting in this. I'm trusting in that. Now I'm concerned that I'm trusting in the wrong thing. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand, please, wherever you're sitting? Let me pray for you this morning. I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart about it this morning. Anybody like that from side to side, front to back? It's not just about the salvation of souls in far distant lands. It's about the salvation of souls right here. Anybody? Anybody? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody here this morning, you've been saved, but you've not yet followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you came this morning prepared to be follow the Lord in baptism this morning. Or maybe you have been saved, you need to be baptized. Pastor, pray for me. I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Anybody like that here this morning? Would you raise your hand? If you came to be baptized, now's the time. Come on out right now. If this is what you came to do, God bless you. Anybody else? I don't know what it means. I don't know what it's about, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Anybody else like that this morning? All right, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Amen. Anybody else? All right, if you've been coming here, you know you're saved and baptized, you've been visiting here for some time, you've talked to myself or one of the men about joining, this is a time, good time to join the church. Jump in and be active, be involved. Follow God's will for your life as far as church membership goes. Now, child of God, and especially church member here at Faith Baptist Church, it's obedience, it's obligation, it's opportunity. That's what missions is. It's obedience, it's obligation, it's opportunity. So let's get our attitude. You know, I read a little quote this week. Attitude. Attitude creates action. Attitude creates actions. Attitude determines actions, I mean. Attitude determines actions. What's your attitude about? Oh, mission, oh, no. This is obedience, this is obligation, and this is opportunity. Have you been praying? Have you had a good attitude about it? Are you coming up to next Sunday with a yielded and tender heart? There's no pressure, friend. There's absolutely no pressure. I'll talk about that very specifically tonight. But this morning, it's that heart attitude. It's obedience, it's obligation, it's opportunity. Pastor, while you were preaching this morning, the Spirit of God just touched my heart with a thought, a sentence, a word, a truth that came out of God's book. And I felt like my heart got touched this morning by something. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the building? God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Take your hands down. I appreciate that. I join you. My heart was touched and moved this week as I thought about it. As I thought about obedience and obligation and opportunity for His name's sake. My dear Father, I pray that You'll please prepare our church. Help us, oh God. Lord, when that time comes when life leaves the body and the soul is leaving earth and moving toward one of those two places where souls live forever, the only thing that will matter is if they're born again. And I pray, oh God, that You'd help us to see that what's ahead of us is obedience and obligation and opportunity. Lord, have a great mindset and a great heart about it. Prepare us and help us to be ready. And Lord, bless the missionary families that are coming with safety as they journey. And may we be a great blessing to them while they're here. And may we send them on their journey. God, please, as they go forth for His name's sake. And we'll thank You for it. Thank You for this opportunity that stands before us. Help us not to miss it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's